Good evening, everyone. Great to see you tonight. Thanks for coming along. And we're going to have an opening hymn, number 205. 205. It was dying at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. 205, just keeping our seats.
It was down at the feet of Jesus, oh, a happy, happy day, that my soul found peace in believing, and my sins were washed away. Let me tell thee, oh, the story of this grace.
Pray and ask God for his blessing. Our gracious God, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus to give thanks to thee for another opportunity of holding a gospel meeting. Give thanks for everyone who has come along tonight. And thank thee that each one here is known and loved by God. We give thanks for the wonderful potential of this hour together, and we give thanks that people in our meeting this evening could come into the enjoyment of salvation, sins forgiven, peace with God. God grant that that may be the outcome of this meeting. We pray for help for David and me as we would try to preach. Pray for help for the audience to listen, to understand and to respond appropriately to the call of God, to the claims of Christ. So we pray for thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. We'll sing another hymn before we turn to the Bible, and it's 496. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. 496, and we'll stand, please.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my grace
great to see you. Thanks to each one of you for coming along, and some of you, you've been before. We're glad that you're back. I really do appreciate those who have made a return trip. Others, this is your first night in this series of gospel meetings, and we hope it won't be your last. We're on again tomorrow night at the same time, and then there's no meeting on Saturday, but Sunday at 7 and Monday to Friday next week at 8 o'clock. Please do come back if God allows it. If the Lord hasn't come, you'd be very welcome to these meetings. And especially if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, these meetings are very especially for you, with you in mind. And we'd encourage you to take an interest in your soul. There's nothing more important than the matter of salvation. And that great need can be met tonight in this meeting. My name's Paul, this is David, and we are responsible for speaking to you each night. There's also some literature, gospel leaflets, Bibles available, and if you can make use of those, please do so on the table. Now, I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. If you have a Bible with you and you want to look on Matthew and chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 1. Matthew 9 verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. That's an old fashioned way of saying a man who was paralyzed, paralytic, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his own house. There are a lot of people who have the idea that the message of the gospel is just another religious message, just like all the rest. But the message of the gospel is not just another religious message. It's not like all the rest at all. The message of the gospel is a message that is so different, so distinct from every message of religion. And there are loads of ways in which the gospel is different from religion. One of the ways is this, that really, religion, in whatever brand or type it comes in, religion is really all about this. It's about what you do for God. And if you do enough, well then, hopefully you'll make it into heaven at the end. But that's what religion is all about. It's about us doing something for God. The message of the gospel is not like that. The message of the gospel is about what God does for us. You see, the gospel tells us that really, there is nothing we can do for God as far as earning salvation or meriting a place in heaven. You see, the problem that we've got, friends, is this, that we have broken God's law. We've sinned against him, and because God is a righteous God, every sin must be paid for.
No sin can be ignored, overlooked, forgotten, or excused. Every sin must be answered for. The penalty must be paid. And so that means then that we are in a position of helplessness and hopelessness. Because no matter how good we are, no matter how much we do, no matter how hard we try, the fact is all of us have sinned against God. All of us have broken God's law. And so no matter how good we are in the future, it does nothing to get rid of or deal with the sins of the past. That's why the Bible says, it describes us in this way, as being without strength. That's why then this story, which I've read to you, contains so many relevant lessons. Because here we read about a man who is paralyzed. What would you say about him? Well, you could say he's without strength. Right? He's the very picture and epitome of helplessness. And in that regard then, he is a picture, an illustration of us. Right, that man was helpless to do anything to meet his own need, to deal with his own problem. And what we need to realize is this, that when it comes to the matter of salvation, we are just as helpless as this paralyzed man. But the Lord Jesus did something for this man. Right, this man could do nothing for himself. But the Lord could do something for him. And I am delighted to come here this evening to tell you what the Lord can do for you. What did he do for this man? Well, there are three things I want us to think about. And what he did for this man, he can do for you. Here's what he did for this man. He cleared his record. Right? Forgave his sins. Cleared his record. Here's another thing that he did. He cheered his heart. He says to him, "Son, be of good cheer." And here's another thing he did. He changed his life. The man was never the same again. He cleared his record. He cheered his heart. He changed his life. And what the Lord did for him, the Lord can do for you. Listen, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. So first of all, he cleared this man's record. He forgave his sins. And that is something that every one of us ought to take an interest in, because it's something that every one of us needs, no matter how good we are, no matter how well you have lived, you would acknowledge, I am sure, that you're not perfect. And you know that the Bible is right when it says there's no difference, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not a righteous person on the earth who continually does good and does not sin. Every single one of us has fallen short even of our own standards, never mind God's standards. We look at God's law, summarized in those Ten Commandments, and when we compare our lives with God's law, we recognize that we are guilty, we are criminals, we are transgressors. We have broken God's law. And so no matter how good you are, the forgiveness of sins is something that you need. Now, I hope everyone here believes that. But here's another thing. No matter how bad you are, the forgiveness of sins is something that you can have. Right? There might be someone here this evening and you think to yourself that, no, I've sinned too much. And I've sunk too low. And I've strayed too long. And I've gone too far. But I don't know how much you sin. But I do know this, that you can be forgiven. God is willing to forgive you. And if someone were to say, well, why would he forgive us? The answer is just because of his grace. Right? That's why. Because God is a God of grace. And there's a verse in the Bible that tells us this, that where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And what it's saying is, no matter how big, how massive your sins are, God's grace is bigger. God's grace is more massive. God's grace is greater than your sins, no matter how great those sins might be. I remember a phone call I got one morning from a woman who was desperate to be a Christian. But she said to me this, she says, I don't think God could forgive me for what I've done. And then she proceeded to tell me what she'd done. I didn't need to know. I didn't want to know. Listen, we all have a past, right? And whoever you tell your past to has a past of his own. Listen, God knows. So anyway, she told me, and I says, look, you can be forgiven. There's no doubt about it, you can be forgiven. And it's not because your sins are small. They are not. It's because God's grace is big. And it's bigger than your sins. And he is willing to forgive because he's a God of grace. Our grace has limits. And those limits can very quickly be reached, can't they? You know, someone offends us, we'll forgive that. But if they do it again, well, then they've burnt their bridges and there's no way back. You know, if people offend us just too many times, that's it. Or if the offense is just too hurtful, we can't forgive it. We can't get over it. And we ought to be thankful that God's heart is far more gracious than ours. You think of how often we have sinned against God. You think of how offensive our sins are against God. And yet the thing is this, God is still willing to forgive. And maybe if others can't, maybe there are others who can't forgive you. And maybe you can't even forgive yourself for what you've done. But if others can't forgive you, if you can't forgive yourself, remember this. God's word assures us that God is willing to forgive you. Why would he? Because of his grace. How could he? How could he forgive us? If God is a righteous God, and he is, and sin must be paid for, and it must, the question then is, how can God forgive us? Is that not compromising his righteousness? Is that not setting aside the demands of his law? How can God be righteous and forgive us? You think of this wee illustration just to help accentuate the problem. You think of someone who's caught speeding, and we'll just forget about penalty points. That just confuses my wee illustration. Just think about fines. And someone's caught speeding, and the police officer gets out of the car, says to the driver, you were doing 50 through the 30s there. Yes, I was. Fair call. And there's no doubt that you've transgressed the law. Now, the police officer has a couple of options. One is he can be righteous, in which case he writes you the ticket, he gives you the fine. Or he can be merciful, in which case he says to the driver, look, just take it easy and on you go. If he's being righteous, he's not being merciful. If he's being merciful, he's not being righteous. The question is there any way that that police officer could be righteous and merciful at the same time? I think there is. He could write you the ticket, give you the fine, and he could reach into his own pocket and pay it. Right? Justice is being done. The penalty is being paid. The seriousness is being acknowledged. But mercy is being shown because the guilty party is not the one who pays. Now, as God looked down on the human race, he saw that we were all guilty of breaking his law. And there was a penalty that had to be paid, and we can't afford it. So what does God do? He doesn't reach into his pocket to pay the fine. This can't be paid by money. He doesn't reach into the ranks of humanity or even the realms of angels to pay the fine. Because no mere man, no mighty angel could pay the price of sin. No, he reaches into his own heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, because none less than the eternal Son of God could pay the infinite penalty of sin. And God gave his Son to go to the cross at Calvary. And on that old rugged cross, the Lord Jesus paid the price. And he said, "It's finished." And God raised him from the dead to show, to signal his satisfaction that what Christ paid on the cross is enough to pay the price of sin. So why would God forgive? Because of his grace. How could God forgive? Christ's death. That is the only basis upon which a righteous God can forgive a guilty sinner. Only because of what Christ has done. That's why the Bible says, talking about the Lord Jesus, through this man, the Lord Jesus, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He is the only channel through which God's forgiveness can come. And that's why if you're going to be forgiven, you need to turn to Christ. So, why would he forgive us? Because of his grace. How could he forgive us? Because of Christ's death. When will he forgive us? When we repent. Not a moment before. And not a moment after. Right? The very moment someone turns from their own way and turns to the Lord Jesus, at that very moment, God forgives that person's sins, every single one. The ones they've forgotten about and the ones they wish they could forget about. The ones no one else knows, the ones everyone else knows. Every single sin is cleared from the record the moment a sinner turns to Christ. And so that's what this man got, right? He got his record cleared. And that's what the Lord did for him. And that's what the Lord can do for you. This very night, in this very meeting, at this very moment, you can turn to Christ and be forgiven. He can clear your record. He can cheer your heart. Right? He says to this paralyzed man, he says, "Son, be of good cheer." Right? He was still paralyzed. Right? I mean, that would be awful, wouldn't it? Imagine life in that condition. And yet, the Lord gave that man a joy even in those circumstances. You see, salvation gives a joy this world cannot give. And a joy this world cannot take. Right, if you think about what it is that really makes you happy, what really gives you joy, you know, if it's anything this world gives, well, then it's something this world can take. Right, it's something that you will lose someday. You could lose anything. Whatever it is in this world that really gives you joy is vulnerable and losable. But the joy the Lord gives is a joy that nothing in this world can touch. Right? You think what it is about salvation that gives the Christian joy. First of all, as regards the past, the Christian has forgiveness of sins. That record is clear, as we've said. In the present, he not only has forgiveness from God, but he has the friendship of God. You see, salvation brings you into a real, right, living, loving relationship with God. But that's what you were made for. That's what life is all about. That's where true joy is to be found. Your heart is far too big for this world to fill. And this world will leave you feeling empty and dissatisfied. But a relationship with God is a relationship that gives real satisfaction. It's what you were made for. So as far as the past is concerned, forgiveness from God. As far as the present is concerned, the friendship of God. As far as the future is concerned, you have a future with God. Right, the Christian has the assurance that no matter what happens in this life, in the life to come, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven's glory. I was reading about a wee girl. She was just 15, and she was dying. And the book I was reading, the Christian who wrote the book, he spoke about visiting this 15-year-old girl in hospital. And she was there lying on her deathbed. She was saying, oh, the joy. Oh, the joy. And the doctor said to the Christian, I think she's lightheaded. The Christian said to the doctor, no, she's light-hearted. She's light-hearted. See, she had Christ. And she knew where she was going. And it cheered her heart. This world is a disappointing place. And it will leave you disappointed. Christ will never disappoint. He saves and he satisfies. He can clear your record. He can cheer your heart. He can change your life. Right? This man was never the same again. Right? He left that house very different than he came. Right? He left walking. Right? There was a new power in his life. And do you know, everywhere the Lord Jesus went, he made a powerful, positive difference. And if you came into the town that the Lord Jesus had just been in, you said, things are so different here. And there are people living in a way they never could have lived before. Who's responsible for this? Who's to blame? Well, they wouldn't be saying, well, look, the religion made this happen. Or there was this ritual that they went through, and that's why they're so different. No, they don't say, Jesus Christ is the one responsible for this. He's the one who has made the change. And it's amazing to look back, to read in the Gospels, to look back and see the power that he had and the difference that he made. But listen, folks, we can look around and see the power that he has and see the difference that he makes. Because the Lord Jesus is still changing lives today. And all around you, there are examples of that. And people here who could tell their story of how their lives were transformed. You might be saying, well, look, I know I need to be forgiven. But I couldn't live the Christian life. Well, join the club. None of us could. None of us could. But the thing is this, when we came to Christ, he gave us new life. Right? He's the one who made the change. And he can do that for you. Look, what did he do for this man? cleared his record, cheered his heart, changed his life. Do you not want that? That's what the Lord Jesus can do for you this very night. And he will, if you come to him.
Turn again to the Bible, please, this time in the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark in chapter 2. And we'll read from verse number 1. Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. And again he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. You might notice the familiarity of this story we're reading. Verse 3, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, that's a paralyzed man, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. I trust the Lord to bless his word to us tonight. And let me just say at the commencement of my remarks that Paul and I do not discuss the messages that we are going to preach in advance of a gospel meeting like this, and the Bible is a very, very large book. There are many different passages that we could have read from, that we could have spoken from tonight, but we believe that the Lord has directed us both to speak on this particular story, the story of the paralyzed man. We've read it from two different gospel records in the Bible. What I want to do tonight is to just think a little bit about this story with you and maybe draw one or two different lessons that you can link with what Paul has already said. And hopefully it will be a blessing to you tonight as you listen to the message of the gospel. I love the Bible for the stories that are in the Bible. They are very, very interesting stories. There are some of those stories which really have sort of unexpected twists to them. And they keep the interest of the person who is reading them. And really the unexpected twists sometimes give you real insight into the meaning or the message that is in the story. And I want to think of four unexpected points that are really made to us in this story that we have read together. The first unexpected thing is what we'll call an unexpected problem. Now, we've already heard that this man had a physical problem. He had the problem of paralysis. And of course, that is a terrible physical problem. This man could not move hand or foot. This man could not work. There were so many things that he could not do in life. This would be a terrible condition to have. We're reading about a terrible problem the man had, the problem of
paralysis. But what I want to suggest to you tonight is this, that when the Lord Jesus saw this man who was led at his feet as a paralyzed man brought by his friends to lie at the feet of the Lord Jesus for deliverance, the Lord Jesus did not say to the man immediately, he did not immediately say, take up your bed and walk. What the Lord Jesus said, first of all, was this, as we have heard. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven. Now, what was the Lord Jesus perceiving in this man's life? Well, he was looking beyond the external physical problem, and he was looking within to a deep and real spiritual problem that this man had. That is the problem of sin. Now, why do I call that an unexpected problem? Well, if you just think of this man for a moment and think of the way we usually think of sin. You know, I very often speak to people about wrong things and whether they do wrong things, and they'll say something like this. Well, I don't do anyone any harm. I don't do anyone any harm. And they think that that means that they have not sinned or that they are not a sinner. I want you to apply that in your mind to this paralyzed man. And ask yourself the question, what harm could this paralyzed man have done to other people? You see, when we think of sin, very often we think of actions that people do. And we're thinking to ourselves, well, there's a person and he was violent. Or there's a person who stole something. Or there's a person and he committed adultery. Or there's a person and he committed murder. And if we haven't done any of these great physical sins, these great physical actions, we kind of say to ourselves, well, we're not too bad, and we're not really a sinner at all, and we haven't done anybody any harm. Well, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is looking at a man who, as I have said, could not lift hand or foot, could not do violence, could not steal, could not commit adultery, could not murder. And the Lord Jesus points out a problem that this man had, and it was the problem of his sin. Now, if there's one lesson that all of us can get from that tonight, it is this, that sin does not need to be a physical action that we do. You see, the Bible tells us that we can sin in our thoughts. In fact, the Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he tells us that the root problem is always in our thoughts. He says, you know, people talk about not killing, but he says the problem is that we hate people in our hearts. People might talk about not committing adultery, but he says the problem is much deeper. The problem is that we lust after people in our hearts. Now, what the Lord Jesus is doing there is this. He's telling us that we have a much deeper problem than doing harm to other people. Sin is much deeper. It is far more serious. And the God of heaven looks upon all humanity, and should you never, listen, I don't think there's anybody here who could say they've never done anyone any harm, but should you never do anyone any physical harm ever, the Bible tells us you still have the problem of sin. There is no difference. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we think of sin as actions that we do, and so it's a kind of unexpected problem to think of a paralyzed man as a sinner. Another way that we think of sin is we think of the direction of our sins as being towards the people that are around us. That's why we say those things again. We say, well, you know, I don't do anyone any harm. And we're thinking of our neighbors. And we're thinking of our friends. And we're even thinking about people who are enemies of ours. But we don't do them any harm. And we think, well, you know, if we don't harm our fellow human beings, well, then that's good enough. But what we're forgetting is this. That God has created us. And it is God to whom we are accountable. And the Bible tells us that sin is ultimately against God. And so while we have thoughts in our minds and desires in our hearts and imaginations which are sinful and wicked that nobody around us might ever know, what we are doing in all of that is rebelling against the Creator who has brought us into existence. So what I want you to understand tonight is this: sin is a problem that we have. We might look good in the eyes of our neighbors. No one else might know about the sins that we commit in secret, but God has been offended. God has been rebelled against, and the Bible tells us, as I've said, there is no difference. We all have sin. Just accept it tonight in this gospel meeting. If this paralyzed man is regarded by the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, well, you can be absolutely sure that you are regarded by Christ as a sinner as well. Another thing that we notice in the story is that there is an unexpected perspective or an unexpected priority that is brought to the fore by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember that this man, he is brought with his friends. Remember, he's a paralyzed man. Just think about what that means for a moment. We've said he couldn't lift hand and foot. This is a man who, when he woke up in the morning, he could not get up out of bed. He could not wash himself. He could not dress himself. He could not sit himself in a chair. He could not eat without assistance. There were so many aspects of his life which he was just not able to do anything. He was utterly helpless because he was paralyzed. Now, I think that would be a dreadful condition to live in. Weak, helpless, utterly at the dependent upon other people doing things for you. So this man, he is brought and he is led at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, the Lord Jesus looks down at this man and he does not say to him immediately, rise, take up your bed and walk. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now think about what is happening here. The Lord Jesus is prioritizing this man's spiritual condition over even this dreadful physical condition that he was in. Now, why would the Lord Jesus do that kind of a thing? Well, what the Lord Jesus was doing was he was kind of giving a lesson to everybody, and he's giving a lesson to us. And the lesson is this: that a person's eternal welfare is far more important than their present welfare. That is to say, enjoying eternity is even more important than enjoying life in this world. You see, if this man's physical condition had been dealt with by the Lord Jesus and his sins had never been forgiven, yes, he may have enjoyed to greater degree the remainder of his life in this world, but then he would have been banished by God from his presence to endure the judgment of God in hell for all eternity. And listen, it is far better for a soul to be saved, to be sure that they'll never be in hell and arrive in heaven for all eternity, even if life in this world is difficult. You know, the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? You know, it's possible there's somebody here in the meeting and you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, I'm very content in this life. I'm very happy. I get through all right with life as I live it. I've got a decent enough bank balance. I've got a good job. I have a lot of friends. And you think to yourself, that's all I need. Well, listen, it may seem as if it's all you need for this life. But remember this, you're going out into eternity. And you're going to face God. And if your soul is not saved and your sins are not forgiven, you will perish under the judgment of God for eternity. And what the Lord Jesus is doing is this. In a circumstance in which we would have thought the Lord's bound to prioritize this person's physical health, he focuses in upon his spiritual condition. I would like you tonight to prioritize your spiritual condition. You know, it might be that you have ambitions and goals and desires for this life. You want to earn so much money. You want to live in such and such a place. You want to have such and such a car. You want to reach such and such a position in your job. You want to have a lovely wife or a lovely husband and so many in your family. All of these things are lovely. They are nice. But remember this, there is something far, far more important. Do not put it off. The Lord Jesus made it a priority. It's the salvation of your soul. It's the forgiveness of your sins. And however unexpected that might seem in a circumstance like this, the very reason it's there is so that we might take the lesson and make our priorities align with the priorities of Christ. And as the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. So there's an unexpected problem, this sin problem, an unexpected priority. Sin, your spiritual need, is the most important need you have. But then there is unexpected power. It says, the Lord Jesus said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Let me think about that. So this man is being forgiven. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that up until this point, this man had sins to his account. He had sin, and all of those sins, they're there, recorded, listed. And they're to the account of this man. He is responsible for them, and he deserves to be punished for them. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, before whom the paralyzed man was lying, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, says to him, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." You think about what he's saying. He's saying, that record of the sins that you've committed in your life, it's gone. There's not going to be punishment. It's been cancelled. Right, now, that's an unexpected thing for one man to be able to say to another. And of course, we see that in the story because the people who are standing around, they say this. They say, it says there were scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, and they say, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And you see, what they were saying was correct, in as much as what they knew. That is what they were saying was this: sin is against God. And if sin is against God, well then, the only person who can forgive sins is God. And we know that in normal life. If you do something to me and you want to be forgiven, you have to come to me for forgiveness. What the Bible teaches is that all sin is against God. And so it is only God who can give final forgiveness for sins. So what they're saying is this: here is a man and he is claiming to do what God only can do. He is making a claim about himself that he is God. So they say, "Why does this man speak blasphemies?" That was where they made the mistake. They didn't just accept the reality that was before them. And the reality was before them that there was one in their midst who was no less than God, manifest in flesh. And this is exactly what he was claiming to be when he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So the Lord says, "Well, I'm going to do something which is an evidence, which is a proof that I'm just not an ordinary man, and I'm just not making claims that I can't back up. He says, he spoke to the man, the paralyzed man, he said, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, it's wonderful just to think of that miracle for a moment. And we don't have much time to do that, but just think of it this way. Here's a man who has been lying in a bed, paralyzed. Why, we don't know. Maybe something wrong with the spine, or I don't know how the body works in all that detail or anything like that. But some disconnect between the brain and the different parts of the body. And the Lord just says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. And instantaneously, it's not just that that person is no longer paralyzed, but that person has the capability to get up. Right, so all the muscle wastage in the legs and all of that kind of thing, all the bone, the bones and the weakness, all of that is fixed instantaneously by the power of Christ. And he stands up. And he has the power to lift up his bed by which they had brought him there. That's like a stretcher to carry there. What's the Lord doing? He said, listen, this miracle I'm doing, it's proving something to you. It's proving that when I make a claim, like a claim to forgive sins, a true claim, you know, when we examine the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were many such miracles. But what I was thinking about today was this. He's talking about his power to forgive sins. And we think of all of these miracles that show the uniqueness of his person as we read them through the gospel. But you know, it all leads on to a final crowning miracle about the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, what was that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had come to deal with the problem of sins. And if ever our sins were going to be forgiven, our sins had to be paid for. And so he was moving towards the place of crucifixion day after day until eventually he reached it. And the Bible tells us upon the cross at Calvary that Christ died for our sins voluntarily, willingly. He made the payment that we could never pay. He endured the judgment for our sin. And by his suffering and sacrifice upon the cross, he made it possible for us to be finally forgiven and freely forgiven. How do we know? Well, the Bible says that God raised him from the dead. This is the great miracle. You know, the Bible tells us he was seen by hundreds after his resurrection. And those disciples who once were fearful and afraid, all of a sudden they're filled with boldness and they go everywhere preaching Jesus and the resurrection. This is a man with unique power. Unexpected power, declared to be the Son of God with power. The apostle put it like this. He said, through this man. What man? Before that, he says he's the man who died, and all that was written of him was fulfilled. And he was taken down from the tree and he was put in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. He says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. There's no one else has this power. No one else can even claim it. It's only Christ. Unexpected power. Just finally, an unexpected promise. Listen to what he said to the man. He said, son, says, your sins are forgiven. very personal. Now, why is this an unexpected promise? Well, you know, how is it a person gets forgiveness? Well, you know, some people think, I have to, you know, begin to go to church, and they have to do a lot of good works, and they have to try and be a better person, and turn over some, you know, a new leaf in their life, and all of this kind of thing, make sacrifices, become devoted to God, all of these different kinds of things. Right, now, the Lord Jesus is looking still at a paralyzed man. Has he done any work for salvation? Has he paid any price? He's lying there. He can do nothing. He can do nothing. He can offer nothing. He can't even say, I'm going to work in the future. At this point, he is paralyzed. So what was it that caused the Lord to say to this man, son, your sins are forgiven you? It was one thing. It says he saw their faith. He saw their faith. See, this is how a person gets forgiveness. I've already said, I quoted that verse, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It goes on to say this, by him, all who believe are justified from all things. How is it a person is forgiven? By faith in Christ. By trusting Christ. By recognizing I do have this problem. And my salvation is a priority. And Christ is the only one with the power to forgive me. I'm going to just depend on him and accept the promise of his word that if I do believe in him, I'll be saved. I'll be forgiven. Listen to me. You can trust in him. You can safely trust in him. And if you do trust in him, you'll be forgiven. Right now, at this very moment, trust you will. Let me pray. Our Father, we give thanks again for the gospel message. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for his power. We give thanks for the blessings that he can give. Thanks even, we thought of this, the wonderful clearing of the record of sin and the wonderful eternal blessing that comes to those that trust in Christ. And we pray that thou wouldst make thy word effective and a blessing to each person that is gathered here tonight as we commit ourselves to thee in the Lord's name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Hymn number 253, please. Verse 1 says, oh, would you know your sins forgiven? Christ is all. Would you a title have to heaven? Christ is all. Cleanse your soul from every stain. To save you from eternal pain. Make your way to heaven plain. Christ is all. Verse 4 of 253. Just remain seated while we sit.
Oh, trust him, merit thee too late. Christ is all.